After a great victory at Gaza, symbolizing the future transference of power from the Philistines to Israel at Hebron, Samson falls in love with a woman named Delilah. This is the 51st sermon in the series on conquest, compromise, judgment, and restoration, an exposition on the book of the Judges. Our Old Covenant reading coming from Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, through verse 18. By inspiration of God, the prophet records this: "And it came to pass afterward that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein is thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson! And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound? And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson! And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me, wherewith thou mightest be bound? And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web... And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson! And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me, and these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Matthew records this to us in Matthew chapter 10, one verse only, verse 16. Jesus speaking, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thus far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God stands forever. And by his holy word is the gospel presented unto us again this day. Now so far, Samson has been faithful to his commission as a Nazarite warrior, priest, and judge. After the victory at Gaza, through his incredible cunning, Samson continues his quest. Not yet being released from his commission, he forges a relationship with a woman named Delilah. Note how he is still determined, however, to complete his mission. Determination is one of the ways in which the Spirit of God energizes his people. But this determination does not come without prayer and supplication before God. And that is the first lesson here. Samson is still determined to glorify God and to keep his commandments, to finish out his life in the service of the Lord. Moreover, godly determination is not blind determination. It is led by the Spirit of God. Blind determination always leads to misplaced zeal. He was a focused individual. Godly determination is balanced and it is structured by the Word of God, which is the final and ultimate authority. It is a determination, and that's what God's Spirit does in the people of God. He makes them determined to see God glorified. So it is that kind of determination which is well thought out by the individual, and it has a very particular plan attached to it. We don't just sit around saying, Lord, I don't know, whatever you want me to do, show me in a vision, show me in a dream, show me here, show me there. I'm not feeling this way, so maybe I don't know what to do yet. You have to pursue a plan, and God's word usually helps us in that endeavor. Because godly determination is methodical. You have to have a plan. And while it is focused, godly determination is not tunnel vision. It is detailed without losing sight of the overall. Samson was that kind of a judge, that kind of an individual, that kind of a God-glorifying man. His determination was detailed without losing sight of the overall mission. Samson's determination was focused, and he never lost sight of the bigger picture, to keep the Philistines on the run, to keep them occupied so that they would not destroy his people Israel. And so after the victory at Gaza, he continues to fulfill his calling and commission. We see that in verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And that does not necessarily mean in and of itself that he forgot what he was all about. It simply means that during the course of his commission, he finds this woman and he falls in love with her. Now, there's a number of things to be noted here in this entire passage. Number one, often, especially when you see Hollywood depictions of Delilah, she is depicted as a prostitute. Usually it's because of the harlot that was read about just before Samson met Delilah. But she was not actually a prostitute. In fact, the Hebrew, that hyphenated word, which is used to designate without any doubt whatsoever a harlot, as we saw in verse 1, is not used in this case for Delilah. Delilah should not be considered a prostitute, for that is not what she was. It is, however, unfortunate that she does, in fact, prostitute herself for money. It is not vis-a-vis a sexual relationship. Her prostitution was financially motivated, as we see in verse 5. Notice verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Her prostitution was financially motivated. Secondly, from her name, Delilah, we might infer that she was more of a peasant woman than a noble woman, since her name actually means, Delilah actually means to languish. To be, in other words, to be impoverished. The Philistines obviously knew about her, since they entice her with money, which was a lot of money. 1,100 pieces of silver from each of these lords of the Philistines was a powerful motivation. And for a poor woman, a languishing woman, who was most likely, under the tyranny of the Philistines, most likely was financially impoverished, this was a powerful motivation. Her name could also imply that she was not only languishing financially under the tyranny of the Philistines, but she was languishing spiritually. Since she betrays Samson into the hands of God's enemies, she takes her allegiance, misplaces it to the Philistines instead of Samson. The third point, Samson actually loved her. He actually loved her. The word used for love here in the Hebrew is the same word used for Abraham's love for Sarah and God's love for his people. And so we can safely assume that this relationship, Samson's relationship for Delilah, was not without deep affection, at least not on his part, and it was definitely not sexually motivated, as some commentators might assume. It certainly seems to have been a one-sided love affair, since nowhere does it say that Delilah loved Samson, which is where, of course, where the problem lies. She didn't love him as he loved her. The fourth point, Delilah lived in the Valley of Sorek, which was a vineyard named after its abundance of red grapes. Now, God uses this word, this name, Sorek. In fact, providentially, he orchestrates Delilah to live in the Valley of Sorek in order to describe both himself and his people as the choice vine in Jacob's prophecy. We, as God's people, especially Israel, at the first, he calls Israel his choice vine, a vineyard of rich red grapes. We see this in Genesis 49, 10 and following. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Genesis 49, 10 and following. And of course, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Jeremiah, God refers to Israel originally as, he called them, a noble vine. And the word for noble vine is the word Sorek. But quickly, Israel, because of their apostasy, as with Israel in the days of Samson, as in the days of Gideon, as in the days of Jephthah, as in the days of Deborah, they become apostate, and then God calls them a degenerate vine. Jeremiah 2:21, God speaking. Speaking of Israel, yet I have planted thee a Sorek, a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then, in other words, amazing, he's like amazed, how then art they turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How in the world, given that I am the God of creation, the God of redemption, the sovereign God of the universe, the loving and true God, how can you seek after other gods? How could this happen? I planted you a noble vine. How can you degenerate into a degenerate plant? Of course, this can also refer to Adam as well, who had been planted in the Garden of Eden as a noble, righteous vine, but quickly, by his fall, became a degenerate plant of a strange vine. I think we can also make the connection to all those individuals that begin with a profession of faith. How many people do you know profess Christ? Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. And then years later, they're in the world. Planted a noble vine, but turn into a degenerate vine. So all those individuals that began with the profession of Christ, quickly departing into apostasy, starting out well, ending off horribly. This is precisely what the parable of the sower teaches. We've got all kinds of soil. Everybody rising up quickly, but then when the trials come, when the sun is scorching them, they quickly fade away. We may very well, therefore, place Delilah in this category as well. If this is the case, then an argument can be made that Delilah was actually, and I believe that this is the case, Delilah was actually a Hebrew woman who lived in the occupied territory of Judah in Sorek. We do not read anywhere that Samson loved this woman in order to gain an advantage over the Philistines, and yet I still believe that he's looking always for an advantage. We also are not expressly told that Delilah was a Philistine woman, as we are told previously with Samson's first wife. So we make the inference that Delilah may not have been a Philistine. We're definitely told that she is not a harlot either. She is simply identified as a woman who lives in an occupied territory of Judah in the valley of ruby red grapes of Sorek of the choicest nature. Now, commentator Reverend Thomas Kirk observes this. He says, there are several things which may well lead us to doubt the correctness of the opinion that Delilah was a Philistine prostitute and to believe that she was in fact an Israelite. First of all, there is her residence, which seems to have been within the territory occupied by the tribe of Judah. Then there is the confidence placed in her by Samson, which would be highly improbable on the supposition that she was a Philistine. And then there is the largeness of the bribe, with which she was tempted by the lords of the Philistines. A fact, he says, which can be most easily explained on the supposition that she was an Israelite whose patriotism had to be overcome. In other words, if she was a Philistine, she wouldn't need a whole lot of money. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to stick with my people, stick with my tribe. No. She had to be enticed with a whole lot of money. James Jordan adds this. He says, to these arguments, we can add, the theme here is betrayal. And we would not expect a betrayal from someone outside the camp. If she was a Philistine, in other words, it wouldn't be betrayal. She had to be a Hebrew. He continues, a betrayer has to stand within the inner circle, as Judas did with Jesus. This adds to the likelihood that Delilah was an Israelite, end quote. Now, of course, if Delilah was actually ethnically an Israelite, she most likely was spiritually a Philistine. This places her alongside so many that have had their bodies in churches across America, but who have had their hearts in Egypt. They're outwardly Christian, but inwardly their heart is with the Philistines. Gary North sums this up perfectly. Notice what he says. He said, Protestant fundamentalist Christians have their eyes on the sky, their heads in the clouds, their hearts in Egypt, and their children in government schools, end quote. Once the Lord of the Philistines heard that Samson then was with Delilah, they approach her with their seduction in the same way, almost exactly the same way as the Pharisees approached Judas. Notice verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him that we may bind him to afflict him and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So the Philistines ask for three things. Number one, they want Delilah to seduce Samson. In other words, make yourself trustworthy. Make yourself wholly trustworthy so that Samson will put himself at ease, that he would be comfortable with you, and that by being trusting of you and comfortable with you, he will give to you his intimate, most intimate secrets. Secondly, they ask her, we want to know where his mighty strength lies. Where is it? Thirdly, they want to know how they can humble him so he might be afflicted by them. It's interesting here. They don't really tell her what they want to do ultimately to him. They don't say, we want to kill him, because maybe that would have given her a moment of pause. Well, wait a minute. I don't want you to kill him. I just want him to stop making chaos in Israel because we are being controlled by the Philistines, and he's making things harder for us. Now, this, of course, was their intention. They intended to kill him. But they were very careful, very cunning, not to disclose it for fear that Delilah may not want to go that far. The word they used to afflict, which implies that they only wanted to subjugate him in an oppressive way so that he would stop destroying their army, is what they used. They said, no, we don't want to hurt him that badly. We just want to stop him from messing us up. Now, this is the goal of every oppressive government. Humanistic governments want to subjugate God's people, and especially God's prophets, so that they can have total control over them. They don't want Samson's in the mix. They don't want to be brought into chaos. They don't want the judges of God to come upon them to give them a moment of pause and to wreak havoc. They want to subjugate them. In our modern times, this is done through regulations, hate speech laws, incorporation laws, heavy taxation, and any law that will neutralize God's people from declaring the sovereignty of Christ over all flesh. And when the masses are unable to find the time to devote themselves to gospel ministry as a result of trying to make ends meet, they are in fact under the tyranny of the state. Just think about it. You have to work how many hours a week just to make ends meet? And your electric bill goes higher and higher. Your taxes go up. Registration for cars, licenses this, licenses for that. Try to start a business. You're inundated with all kinds of regulations. Why? Because they want you busy. They want you busy with the things that only are going to make you survive, not flourish, not prosper, but survive. So when the masses are unable to find the time to devote themselves to godly ministry, or to lobby the magistrates, or to declare God's sovereignty over the magistrates of the realm, we are then under the tyranny of the state. And to be sure, Israel was under the Philistine tyranny. And that money was a powerful temptation. And so these lords offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver each, not total, but each, depending on how many lords there were at that time. And the speculation is that there were at least five in total. That would yield a hefty price. That was quite a motivation for deception and betrayal, enough to engage Delilah in that very deception. Now, this is the second betrayal in the book of the Judges. The first was when the men of Shechem bribed Abimelech to be king. And this is a common theme throughout Scripture, with the most dramatic betrayal against the Lord Jesus, of which Samson, as we know, is a great symbolic type. Now consider just for a moment why betrayal is so hurtful and bitter. Perhaps one of the most hurtful things, because you're trusting someone and then you're betrayed by that very one that you trusted. The psalmist, speaking as both God and the Messiah, describes betrayal in Psalm 41, verse 7 and following. He says, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Betrayal. The psalmist speaks of betrayal of trust and intimacy that he thought was secure. And this is the most bitter of experiences. Adam, as well as Judas, are pictured here in the same way as all those who betray a godly individual's trust and friendship. It is one of the most evilest of sins, since its consequences are so systemic and damaging. After receiving the evil commission by the Philistines, Delilah then takes the action of betrayal, which can also be identified as adulterating their relationship. Betrayal is an adulteration of a relationship of trust. And so Delilah is not only guilty of betrayal by aligning herself with the enemy of God, she is guilty of adulterating her trust relationship with Samson. Notice verse 6 of chapter 16. "And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." She is tempting him, knowing exactly why she is doing it. She is adulterating her relationship with him. This question seems to be so obvious. Notice what she's saying. "Tell me where your strength is." And the question is so obvious, since Delilah doesn't only ask where Samson's strength is, but how he can be neutralized. And this should have been a red flag concern for Samson. And yet, he doesn't seem to take notice of her seduction. At least, it doesn't seem that way. But I think he knew more than he lets on. Now, there are a number of thoughts on this from various commentators. Number one, some commentators believe, firstly, that Samson was so blinded by the beauty and sensuality of Delilah, of course, supposing that that's why he loved her, that he loses his mind and becomes stupid to the point of falling prey to the Philistines, and I disagree with that entirely. Secondly, another view is that Samson has fallen to such deep spiritual declension that he has lost sight of his godly commission, and I disagree with that even more so. Nowhere does God cite Samson for sin or losing his focus. He is one of the heroes of faith. Third, another theory is that after his victory at Gaza, he was so prideful and so lifted up with pride that he thought that he could do whatever he wanted with impunity and God would not mind, and that makes no sense at all either. Remember, Samson is mentioned by name in the catalog of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. What that means is that he never lost his faith. He never lost his trust in God. He is an example of faith. He's an example of focus. He's an example of obedience and determination for the praise of the glory of Christ. Now, if we take into consideration that Samson's battle strategies up until this point were consistently seeking to gain advantage over the enemies of God, then we must conclude, too, that this might have been a battle plan to gain advantage over the Philistines. He wasn't stupid. And I am in entire disagreement with those commentators that would make him out to be so. Each of the reasons that Samson gives to Delilah seem to be a test to see exactly what would happen if he did divulge his secret. If he was so stupid, he'd say, oh, you just cut my hair. He doesn't. He's testing her. He's testing her fidelity. He wants to see what she's really made of. Notice the first reason Samson gives. If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So he tells Delilah that if he was bound with 7 moistened ropes that were freshly cut from a vine, he could be bound and captured. Now, according to the Hebrew implication here, these moistened ropes had to be of an excellent nature. In other words, they had to be in perfect shape, taken from the excess portion of the vine. That too has symbolic meaning. From the vine, from the grapevine. It seems as if these 7 ropes were made of flax, which was not only abundant at that time in Israel, but commonly used in ancient times for wicks, which were woven into cords. And that's what he's telling Delilah to bind him with. The flax stems could grow to almost 36 inches, perfectly able to be binding a man. Binding ropes, yes, they could make them, they could bind them, they could weave them and bind them to the hands, and that's what we believe that she was using. And we're given a hint that the materials may have been ropes of flax in verse 9. And he break the widths as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. The word tow literally means something that is shaken out. In other words, as the part of the flax when they shake it out. And so Delilah binds Samson with these moistened ropes of flax that the Philistines actually gave her. Notice verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs. They wanted to make sure that they were strong and that they were going to bind him, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now once he's bound, she reveals her betrayal. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and that's another amazing thing. They're in her chamber, hiding. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Now what's curious about this verse is, didn't Samson know there were men in the chamber? Of course he knew. He knew they were secretly hiding. He was not so blind that he didn't know that there were men, the Philistines, with Delilah in the chamber. They probably could smell them. Now, I believe Samson was not actually mocking Delilah, as she had supposed, but he was mocking the Philistines, who were being fleshed out each time they revealed their evil plot. It was Samson and not Delilah, and certainly not the Philistines, that was in control of the situation. At every turn, Samson was in control. Once the Philistines were exposed, Samson reveals himself, and he break the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. Now consider Delilah's response. Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Ironic. You told me lies. She's the betrayer. She's the liar. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. So she is clueless as to whom Samson was really mocking. It wasn't necessarily her, but those that she had confederated with. Samson's also showing Delilah that he really doesn't trust her. Her betrayal is no secret. Both she and the Philistines are exposed as to their wicked plan. Now, when the Lord Jesus sat at the table on Passover night during the Last Supper with his apostles, he clearly knew who would betray him. He knew it. Verily, verily. John 13:20 and following. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He knew exactly. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. And if you remember correctly, every one of them said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And the last one that said, is it I, was Judas. And he said, is it I? And Jesus responds, thou hast said. Notice, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the son of Simon. He knew. Samson knew. Jesus knew. Samson knew exactly who it was that was betraying him, and he was using her to set up the Philistines for their final destruction and his final victory. Note what he tells Delilah next. And he said unto her, verse 11, if thou bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Now, what's ironic about this statement, which the Philistines had no clue, is that Samson will never be like any other man, with or without the covering of his hair. What made Samson the man that he was not his hair, nor was it his great power, but rather he was the man that he was because of his faith and willingness to sacrifice his life all for the glory of God and the salvation of his people. He would never be, because of his faith, be like any other man. And that's what made him so great. That's what made him the man of God that he was, because of his faith, because of his trust in God. And so he continues to play the game with Delilah. In verse 12, we read, Delilah therefore took the new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. Notice each time, abiding in the chamber, abiding in the chamber. They were there each time. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Now, at this point, of course, Delilah is clearly perturbed. In fact, at this point, she might have been desperate since she had been promised this money. And she knew that if she did not deliver Samson, the Philistines would probably, most likely, kill her. They might do to her what they did to Samson's first wife. So she might have been fearful for her own safety. And therefore, she's pleading. And maybe even Samson knew that if he didn't submit, she'd be taken over by the Philistines. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Now for the third time, Delilah tries again, and again, Samson frustrates the Philistine strategy. And this verse, however, tells a little bit more about Samson and his hair. Samson's hair was braided into seven strands, perhaps representing the seven spirits of God mentioned in Revelation 1. It also seems to represent seven crowns, since the hair was to symbolize the crown of God upon the head. Remember, Samson was not only a type of Christ, but a type of Israel. Samson then tells Delilah to pull them all together in one pile and fasten them with a big tent peg, like the one that Jair used to crush the head of Sisera. This too is very, very symbolic. The number seven pointing to the empowerment of Samson by the totality of God's representational seven spirits found in Revelation chapter 1, and the use, especially the use of the tent peg, weaving the hair together in one braid, crushing the head of the serpent. And here again, we have that theme, the crushing of the head. Jael's crushing the head of Sisera. Here, Samson is using a tent peg, and he's going to foil the Philistines. We have the theme of the head of the serpent being crushed by the seed of the woman, the head this time being the Philistine. Samson is configuring this scenario very carefully as an anticipation of what he is about to do to the Philistines. He is about to finally crush their heads, anticipating the crushing of the serpent's head by the Lord Jesus Christ as promised in Genesis chapter 3. Now, once the task is completed, Delilah calls for her accomplices, but again, without success. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. The whole contraption went with him. Just like the whole city gate of Gaza, so does the beam and the web go with Samson. Now here, at this point, Delilah is beside herself, but she persists, fearful of her own life, and she says unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee? Notice now what she's doing. She's appealing to his genuine love, and he genuinely loves her. So much so that he would sacrifice himself for her. How can thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, if there's any time in the story where Samson is weakened, it's here. He loved her. And he knew that if he did not submit, she would be slain by the Philistines, maybe worse. A number of things are revealed by these verses. Number one, Delilah is desperate to the point where she calls into question his oath of love to her. Secondly, Samson had confessed that he really did love her, or so he said, which weakened his resolve. Perhaps Samson thought, number three, that Delilah loved him enough that if he told her where his strength lied, he would then be able to protect her, or she would protect it. Number four, the phrase, his soul was vexed unto death, means that Delilah's persistence was so grueling that Samson thought it better to tell her than to keep playing the game that he was playing. Number five, there's one other possibility. Perhaps Samson thought it was about time to move the battle tactic along as planned, protecting his beloved and become a captive to the lords of the Philistines. And I think maybe that was what he wanted to do all along. Entrap them, save her, give himself up for the love of his bride. But we do know one thing. Providentially speaking, Samson's capture and his humiliation was part of God's plan. It was what God wanted. And much like the plan of God to deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ by the determined counsel of his will into the hands of wicked men, so too is it God's plan here to deliver Samson into the hands of wicked men by his determinate counsel. Let me put it another way. In order to show Delilah that he really loved her, he was willing to subject himself to the Philistines, which he knew they would put him to death in the same way that the Lord shows how much he loves his betraying elect by giving himself over to the hands of wicked men. Okay, so what did Samson know at this point? He knew that he had to remain faithful to his Nazarite vow. We see this in verse 17. Notice what he tells her. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Secondly, he seems to be unaware, however, that if his hair was shaven, God would actually strip him of his strength. And this is why upon being awakened, he tries to stir himself up as before, but he's unable. So he wakes out of sleep and he says, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wits not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson then finally gives in to the seduction of Delilah, the woman that he loves, as she calls for the Philistines one last time. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Now through all of this, I believe we can see the gospel connection. In fact, I believe it's glaring. Consider again Samson's love for Delilah, her confederacy with the enemy as compared to God's love for his bride, and their original confederacy with the wicked. So was it the time of love for Samson as it was the time of love for God when he looked upon us and loved us. When he looked upon his people in their sin and in their pollution, in their darkness, languishing, even as Delilah was a languishing individual, in their spiritual depravity, and proceeded because of his love to sacrifice everything for them by humbling himself to the point of desecration and death. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 16. God speaking. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And so I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. And so the Philistines await the shaving of Samson's head so they could finally capture and humiliate him. One final observation. All this time, the Philistines thought that the strength of Samson was in his physical power, but they were wrong. The strength of Samson was in his humility before God and his willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice to destroy many more of the Philistine enemies of God in order to set the stage for Israel's deliverance through Samuel and eventually under the kingdom of David and Solomon. When Samson awoke after his humiliation, he probably knew that his power was not really in his hand. And this is why he proceeded to shake himself as before but could not. He knew that the real power of a man was in his devotion to God, and that's what we need to take away from this story. We need to take that away. because our real power is not in our physical strength. It's not in how many doctrines we know or how good we can debate the gospel apologetics. It's our devotion to God and our humility before Him. And for Samson, that never failed. He was devoted entirely up until the very end. The removal of his hair was not symbolic of his devotional departure, but rather Israel's devotional departure. Nevertheless, to bring gospel symbology to light, Samson is stripped of his strength via the shaving of his hair, submitting himself to his fate in order to destroy the Philistine army. We will consider that next time when we conclude the historical account of Samson, the Nazarite warrior judge. And this we shall do, God helping us, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen.